Well, brethren, if you would, take your copy of the Word of the Lord and turn with me to 2 Chronicles and chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25. This evening we are looking at the second half of what is a sad story of King Amaziah, who in some ways had started well but quickly descended into foolishness and idolatry, as we heard last week. And now we see some of the repercussions of his sin. I guarantee this is not the sermon we all want to hear. In one sense, this is a tough section and a hard word from the Lord. And yet as we come to it, we remember that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And the Lord, through this, will teach our hearts to know Him and respond to Him as we should. Before we read the text, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come dependent upon your Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that discernment to hear the truth, to receive it in our hearts, to be warned and admonished by your word and directed to our need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a steadfast service of him. Would you draw near to us to instruct us, and would you transform our lives, bringing us in likeness to your Son. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 25, beginning in verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle of Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son for a wife.' And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, 'See, I have struck down Edom,' and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah, with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized also the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David." Well, this is God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. Well, as we make our way through Scripture, we quickly discover that the abominable sin of the serpent at the start, the ugliness of pride, a completely anti-God state of mind, as C.S. Lewis once termed it, it frequently shows up in the sons of Adam. Indeed, men manifest that they are seduced by Satan when, as Spurgeon put it, that firstborn son of hell, pride, raises its foolish head. Our first parents fell by their pride. Man's language was confused at Babel due to pride. Pharaoh and Egypt were overthrown in their pride, and King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was reduced to beast-like behavior because of his pride. It's pretty obvious that there's a pattern here. But unfortunately, this detestable sin darkens the door of those who claim to know the Lord as well. Paul had to remind the puffed up Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? And if then you've received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Well, it seems that King Amaziah, whom we met last week, who did a few things right in the eyes of the Lord, has also forgotten that he is a debtor to mercy alone, dependent upon God and weak. And even after some humbling judgments, Amaziah is quick to boast of his apparent might. Now that haughtiness sets him up for judgment. For as Proverbs say, Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. That's a stark statement, and it really sets us on a sad trajectory for our text, where this stubborn king learns that a fall will come to the one who is proud. I want you to note three things with me as we work our way through this section of the passage. We begin with bad counsel and boastfulness. Bad counsel and boastfulness. Our study, as we enter into this section of our passage, really begins with a striking contrast. It's a bit obscured, by the way, I divided the text in these sermons. But you see, last week, at the very end of the text that Greg had preached to us, we read of King Amaziah telling a prophet to stop speaking. With staggering hubris, the king told the Lord's mouthpiece to be silent. And he sarcastically said, look at verse 16, have we made you royal counselor? In other words, did I ask for your thoughts? Did I put you in this position? Did I give you the right to speak to me? No. And then came the threat. Why should you be struck down? In other words, if you keep talking, I'm going to kill you. Well, then we see the prophet's response, end of verse 16. So the prophet stopped, but said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. To refuse to listen to God's man is to refuse to listen to God himself and thereby set you up for destruction. Doesn't Jesus make the same point when he sends out his apostles? He tells them, Matthew 10, verse 14, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Shaking the dust off was a visible sign to these people that they've stopped up their ears to the word of God and therefore they're under a curse. It's a terrifying thing to refuse the voice of the living God. It sets you up for judgment. Well, as we move from verse 16, where Amaziah doesn't listen to the voice of the prophet, to verse 17, we see that while this king has an allergy to the word of the Lord, he doesn't refuse counsel entirely. Look at the text, verse 17, that Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Now, this is not a friendly invitation to get together for dinner. Let's have a kingly banquet together. No, the idea is let's meet one another in battle. But Amaziah isn't stirred up to this warfare, to this challenging spirit by his own thoughts. He gets counsel. Now, you got to catch the irony in the text. The very man who refused to hear God's counsel is ready to receive the counsel of ungodly advisors who were probably just flatterers. Now, we have seen this type of prideful stupidity in Chronicles before, in Rehoboam, Solomon's son. You remember he refused the counsel of the wise, godly men who served his father Solomon, and rather he sought the self-promoting, power-flexing, hungry, prideful men who were his own companions who wanted him to prove his dominance. You tell those people, if daddy struck you with whips, I'll strike you with scorpions. Now, of course, the situation with Rehoboam is a little different. The kingdom was about to tear apart. Here it's totally torn apart. And it seems that Amaziah has the same kind of prideful mindset as he enters into this season. He's not aiming to reconcile in any way with the north. In fact, if you remember from last week, in the war with Edom, he had first hired a group of Israelite soldiers, Ephraimites, whom he dismissed at the word of a prophet after he had paid them. And they go home, but they start destroying things as they're headed back to Israel. And they were destroying things because it was a judgment against King Amaziah's wickedness. But the counselors here don't pause and ask, was this judgment from the Lord? They don't ask, have we sinned? Have we done things that incur God's wrath? Instead, Amaziah and his advisors are ready to swing for the fences. The attitude seems to be, how dare these mercenaries murder in our land and pillage our town? We're going to make them pay. We just whipped Edom. We're strong, forgetting that the Lord is the reason they whipped Edom. So we're going to strike not just them, but we're going to cut down the whole of Israel. We're going to pay them. We're going to show them a lesson. We're going to give them a real vigorous beating so that they understand how subdued they are for messing with us. You might call it a response out of proportion. In that way, it should remind us of Genesis chapter 4, Lamech's poem, when he kills a man for wounding him, saying, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Do you hear the lack of proportion there? It's over-the-top revenge. And it's the kind of thing that pride does. Your brother bumps you, and you turn around and wail on him with many blows. Your sister says something snarky, and you unleash the venom of deep insults, as many as you can give, to put her in her place. Well, that is the corruption of our twisted hearts. When struck or insulted or mocked or physically hit or in pain, we aim to assert our power and punish with a prideful fury. That's the advice that these godless men give to their king. In the situation here, seeing ears stopped up to the word of God and ears open to fools, it should make us all ask a question. To whom am I listening? Now, you may not be seeking counsel on how you can get revenge to a fellow nation for messing with you. But to whom are you listening in your life? It's good to take advice, but are our advisors fit to give us counsel? Are your advisors social media influencers? Or are they the saints who walk with God? Are your advisors celebrities and what they do in movies and how they encourage you in songs? Or are you shaped by the word of the Lord? We all need to ask ourselves, do I give my ear to God's commandments and His servants who apply the word, who correct my priorities, who challenge my motives and my actions? Or do I refuse the voice of God and listen to the rabble around me who are giving me self-affirming, sin-promoting counsel of, you just do whatever you think seems good to you? You see, the mark of godless people in the Scripture is to fail to listen, to hear the godly counsel of the Word of God. Pharaoh didn't listen in Exodus. The Israelites didn't listen to Moses in the wilderness. King Saul didn't listen to Samuel. These people who seem to be deaf to the word of God are yet willing to listen to their counselors around them. So, brethren, who has our ear? Do we have counselors who direct us to the truth, teaching us biblical principle? Or when our fleshly appetites are confronted, do we say, stop, I don't need to hear from you? Are we listening to those who promote our faith and godly living? Or those who tell us how to satisfy ourselves and follow our heart and return evil for evil? Let us guard ourselves against bad counsel, because whoever walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. But then there's the pride of Amaziah here. To prove his power, provoked by his counselors, he threatens the king of Israel. So here's Israel's king, Joash, who is not a godly man. And he recognizes the pride in his southern counterpart. He responds to the pride of Amaziah with a fable, basically saying, dude, don't be an idiot. You're completely out of your league here. Don't mess with me. Don't poke the bear. And he tells a story. In his little story, he says, a thistle of Lebanon, a small part of a prickly bush, is saying to a cedar in Lebanon, a majestic, mighty tree, and the cedars of Lebanon are thought to be the best building material. It's what the temple's made out of. And surely you catch the drift. Amaziah, you are a puny irritant, like a thistle, daring to talk to me, a stately, immovable cedar. Again, he's saying, dude, you're not in my league. And that's symbolized here by the further request. The thistle says to the cedar, give your daughter to my son for a wife. But while this request is made, a wild beast of Lebanon comes and tramples down the thistle. Now, I hope you catch what the king of Israel is saying. What happens when little puny thistles try to move up in weight class to fight with the big boys? They get crushed. Amaziah, if you persist in this war talk, I'm going to whip you. I'm going to drive you into the ground. You will be pummeled. And interestingly, Joash discerns the motive. Verse 19, you say, see, I have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Now, it's interesting how an evil, prideful king in Israel can discern the boastfulness of Amaziah. You see, it's often the case that the more pride we have in ourselves, the more we can discern and dislike the pride in other people. Indeed, Joash's words, while telling Amaziah to back down from provoking this trouble, they are themselves prideful and provoking. And what do you think he's going to do when he insults this guy? Well, it's going to set him off. Telling him that he's nothing but an irritant, that he's a measly thistle, that he's a person of no consequence, that's going to stir him up. Amaziah doesn't have the humility of mind to dismiss a sharp word. He will immediately boil with anger and erupt in going out to battle. But the source of the whole problem is his boastfulness, his desire to see how mighty he is. Now, brethren, do you see the foolishness on display here? It echoes the truth of another proverb, Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Why can't King Amaziah of Judah ignore the insult? Because he's a fool. He's proud. He lacks wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, understanding Yahweh's greatness, Yahweh's gifts, Yahweh's care, and your own sinfulness. Well, Amaziah has none of that. Well, what about us? Maybe we're not trying to go conquer another kingdom, but are our hearts lifted up in some way in boastfulness? Do we look at other people, their skills, their service, their stuff, and despise them, or aim to exalt ourselves over them? Do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Again, this is not just a problem with evil pagans like Pharaoh or mere professing people, but indeed denying people like Amaziah. Paul warns the Philippians that we must do nothing, that is, no thing from selfishness or conceit. Why? Because Jesus, who is in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Or are we following Christ and putting away a spirit of vainglory so that we do not boast of our beauty or our talents or our heritage or our theological acumen or our insight into culture or our service? The mind of Christ is a humble mind. Well, do we actually possess it? Are we feeding our hearts the narrative of self-importance? And maybe there's no other time, culturally speaking, in the history of mankind where this has been such a problem, where you can talk about yourselves and promote yourself to the masses on social media. I'm not saying social media is inherently evil, But brethren, there's a real danger of becoming a boastful person. Do we boast of ourselves, exalting ourselves, or do we consider others more important? Because that's the way of Christ. Is it clear that we reject a boastful heart? Because we listen to God. We check our sin. And when our folly is confronted by preaching, we repent and we run to the Redeemer. Let us all remember the biblical precept. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Secondly, now see with me as we plunge deeper into the situation with Amaziah. See the big picture. Verse 20. Having been warned by the king of Israel of the trouble that would come if Amaziah tried to attack, we read verse 20, but Amaziah would not listen. See the repetition of the phrase not listening, which was used of the prophet in verse 16. The king wouldn't listen to him. God sent a prophet and the king won't listen. God warned through a pagan king and still the king won't listen. Again, it's reminiscent of Pharaoh, who was given multiple opportunities to listen, but he hardened his heart and he was given over by God's sovereign decree to judgment. Well, in like manner, Amaziah, who will not be persuaded to seek the good of his soul before the Lord, stubbornly follows his own devices. And he is now given over to the folly of his sin leading to judgment. Indeed, the failure to listen, which is Amaziah's sin and Amaziah's alone, is now related to the purpose of God. Look at verse 20 and look carefully. But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hands of their enemies because they had sought the gods of Edom. Now, are you paying attention to what the text actually said? It didn't say Amaziah didn't listen, so God gave him into the hands of his enemies. It said Amaziah would not listen for or because it was of God, in order that he, God, might give them into the hand of their enemies. The reason Amaziah didn't listen is because God had determined judgment against him. That means in this instance, the refusal to listen was itself a judgment. Again, it's very similar to Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh in his pride, Exodus 5, when Moses and Aaron first confront him saying, "Thus says Yahweh," Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice?" And then Pharaoh sent orders out with the declaration, "Thus says Pharaoh," that is, "I'm the real God here." And as the plagues begin to unfold, Pharaoh, who is hard in his own heart, is sovereignly given over to judgment because God had determined to reveal his glory by judging Pharaoh and Egypt. Now, for all practical purposes in our passage, we're learning that what is about to befall Amaziah is the result of God's judgment, is the result of God's determination. They abandoned the Lord for the gods of Edom. They refuse to heed God's law, and this stubborn rebellion results in God giving them over to hardness. It's the kind of thing we also read about in Romans chapter 1. Men know that there's a God because of His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. They are clearly seen in what He has made. And yet men refuse to honor God as God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as a result, their foolish hearts are darkened. They claim to be wise, but they show themselves to be fools. And in their darkness, they give themselves up to idolatry, exchanging the glory of God for the lie, and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. So God gives them over to their sin. He hands them over to godless actions and to hearts that will not receive the Word. Brethren, what a scary fact we're reading about here. You can so deliberately sin against the light, so deliberately delight in evil, that you sear your conscience and make yourself ripe for judgment, with it being impossible for you to turn back. Such has been Amaziah's resistance to the Lord. He's left to his own devices. to his pride and the folly of his idols, which leads to his downfall. Now, what do you think the message of the chronicler is to his audience? He's writing this for a reason. These people reading the book, they know the history. They know their fathers as they drew near to the days of the Babylonian conquest, also steadfastly refused to hear the word of the Lord and were mired in idolatry. And though God had said to his people, Psalm 81, oh, that my people would listen to me, a big heart ready to dump mercy on them, they would not listen. They stubbornly refused to hear God, and he therefore gave them over to stubborn hearts. That's what happened to the generation that headed into exile. Babylon's sacking of the city was evidence that Judah, by and large, had hardened themselves to the truth, and they took pleasure in sin. So they were struck. So you understand what the chronicler is doing? He's saying, look, dear people, at the misfortune that befalls those who haughtily harden themselves against God. Do you think blessing will attend to you if you bow down to idols and tell preachers to shut their mouth, or if you boast of your own greatness? No, no prosperity is not going to attend to you. There will be no blessing for that. And dear friends, as we read this story, we could put a great distance between it and ourselves. No way this could happen to me. No way. And yet we must remember, as Paul tells the Corinthians, these things are written for our instruction. What happened to these people was written as an example for us. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think the Lord isn't going to care if you start growing apathetic to his word or scoff at his commandments. Grow cold in your heart to his worship. The day may well come when your apathy locks you up in a snare of iniquity that you cannot escape, and you descend into destruction. Clearly, this is not a very encouraging section. But there's an exhortation in it. And it's this: God is patient to plead with sinners to stop this kind of folly. He sent a prophet to Amaziah. That was kind. Indeed, even this story is like a warning label, like a neon light blinking to get everyone's attention. Look at the kindness of God so that you will not be given over to a hard heart. Beware of allowing pride and unbelief to get a grip on your soul. Let us not be those whom the Lord hardens and consigns to devastation. None of us woke up this morning and said, you know what? I think I'm going to just stop listening to God and walk out on him and spit on his law and head towards ruin. That happens gradually. But that gradual happening could be starting right now. You need to take heed to yourself, lest any of us head towards destruction. And I've seen a lot of preachers preach this message and go to hell themselves by not believing it. Take care to yourself. Finally, see with me. The proud brought low. Knowing the big picture, the Lord's intention, we now read the fallout. Joab, the king of Israel, goes to war with Amaziah in the land of Judah at Beth Shemesh. It's a city about 15 miles west of Jerusalem where the hills of the city become a plain. And it was a popular trade route. You can imagine, if you're thinking economically, whoever controls the trade route controls the prosperity of the kingdoms. And the battle there is a landslide. Amaziah is defeated with his forces, so that verse 22, every man fled to his home. Guys are running for their lives. And then the humiliation gets worse for King Amaziah, verse 23. Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king of Judah. Now, kings of Judah had been whipped in battle before, but none of them to this point had ever been captured. And not only is Amaziah captured, Joash, verse 23, brought Amaziah to Jerusalem. This is like a victory parade on the scale of the Russians marching through Berlin at the end of World War II. But in this case, Amaziah, the leader of Judah, is shown to be subjugated. He's probably in chains and dragged through the city. He's powerless. He's made a prisoner. All the glory of his kingdom is gone. And then Joash adds to humiliation by breaking down a huge stretch of the wall in Jerusalem, the very vehicle in the ancient world to think you're safe. Joash is saying, you aren't safe from me. I have power over you. And then he raided the treasuries in the house of God and the treasuries of the king, and he takes further hostages or exiles, verse 24, and goes back to Samaria. This is a preview of what is coming in the Babylonian exile, when even more desolation will occur and thousands of hostages are carried off. This is what becomes of those who lift themselves up in pride, who countenance idolatry and reject the word of the Lord. And indeed, the impression seems to be that Amaziah was a prisoner for some time, which means probably that his son Uzziah has a co-regency with him to manage the day-to-day affairs of the kingdom. We don't know how long Amaziah was publicly removed from the throne, but the chronicler does report, verse 25, that Amaziah lived 15 years after the death of Joash. That means his humiliation in chains didn't last for the rest of his life. And yet, his humiliation still doesn't lead to his repentance. This humbling doesn't wake him up, for the text tells us that the apostasy of Amaziah was the occasion, verse 27, for a conspiracy against him. Now, how sad is that? Early in his reign, he had a knowledge of the law of God in all of its particulars. He knew the precepts of the Lord well. But even after he's struck by the Lord, there's no turning back to God, as Manasseh will later do. He has 15 more years of life where there's opportunity to repent. And as the story of Manasseh will teach us later in Chronicles, or the story of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, God will receive great sinners with shocking crimes if they but humble themselves and pray. But Amaziah won't do that. Now, the scene reminds me a bit of the humiliation of a certain sailor named John in the 1700s. John was a vile, stubborn, often disobedient member of the British Navy on board a ship called the Harwich. And in his service on this ship, John frequently defied orders, mocked the captain, which is a real no-no, and he got beat for it, a public flogging. And now, we're all sanitized and can't even imagine such a thing. A man strapped in chains, stripped down and whipped there on the boat for everyone to see. And it takes days, maybe months, for him to overcome the effects of the beating. That happened to John. Furthermore, there was an exchange made. This is how you got rid of a disruly sailor. You traded him to get him off your ship and to get somebody better. Well, that happened with John in May of 1745. He was exchanged from the Royal Navy to a slave ship called the Pegasus, sailing for West Africa. But it wasn't long until John's wicked ways caused him to be detested by his new captain and the first mate. He didn't stop insulting the leader of the band on the ship. His wicked behavior didn't stop. So soon he got off this ship for fear that his evil would lead him to destruction. And he ended up getting connected to a despicable inland trader named Clow. Now, at first, Clow saw John as a fellow business partner. But eventually, Clow's African wife, P.I., who hated John for whatever reason, took the opportunity to attack him. John was laid low in sickness, and this woman enslaved John. John was captured, like Amaziah in our text. This prideful blasphemer was humbled to the dust, and he continued in this state, fed like a prisoner. And when I'm talking a prisoner, I'm not talking about our prisons. I'm talking about the old way where you might get a pint of rice and a fish head thrown to you that had already been eaten by somebody else. He was mocked and abused for about a year. But still, John didn't repent. And he said, reflecting on this later in life, I was no further changed than a tiger tamed by hunger. Remove the occasion and he will be as wild as ever. After about a year, John finally convinced another trader to bring him into service. But it would still take another year and a half with a number of other humbling circumstances, the chief being a storm at sea, before John, that is, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, turned from his evil to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as with John Newton, Amaziah's release didn't bring an instant change. But unlike John, though 15 more years of life were given to Amaziah, there's an opportunity to turn to God, to see mercy. Amaziah just continued in his stubborn ways of idolatry. And then he's conspired against. We're not given the details of the conspiracy, but what we know is judgment comes against him. It's one thing to lose a battle and be placed briefly in chains. It's another thing when men are hunting your head. Amaziah flees to Lachish, which is a strong, fortified city southwest of Jerusalem. But verse 27, they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. In other words, there was no escape from the judgment due him. If a man will not humble himself and repent, then the Lord will lay him low. This is a depressing end to the story. But you have to remember the point of the story to the original audience. Those on the other side of Babylonian capture who've returned to the land. What will they now do that they're no longer in chains? Will these new years of freedom make them see the kindness of God? Or will there only be a haughty spirit that will not turn from evil, that will not give the Lord the glory due His name? Brethren, what about us? What does the Lord need to do to get your attention? Do you need to be physically struck or imprisoned or abandoned by those who once supported you? Shall we make the Lord our enemy by refusing to see His kindness in afflicting us so that He sends an affliction and we don't turn? And He sends an affliction and we don't turn. And He sends an affliction and we don't turn. Do you understand it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? As David told Solomon years ago, if you seek the Lord, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. How dare can we forsake such a God who has shown His love and patience, not by sending us a mere prophet, but by sending us His own Son to proclaim truth to us, to die for sinners, to make a way of reconciliation with the living God. Brethren, let us see the kindness of the Lord. Let us refuse to drift into stubborn pride. Let us understand that you will reap what you sow. Are you sowing to the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? May the Lord keep us from presumptuous sins and give us humility before Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are kind to warn us. And this text is certainly a warning. Lord, we pray that we would not dismiss the hard word, but that we would take it to heart, recognizing that You are teaching us of the folly of serving sin. Lord, may we not live as though sin is our master, because the wages of sin is death. Let us see that You are a kind master who has given Your Son in kindness to save us. Lord, let us turn to Him. Let us hear the voice of our shepherd and go His way with humility of heart. Work this grace in our very beings, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.